Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Dr. Helen Rosevere was a missionary to Zaire, Africa for several years, and she tells a story of how a mother at one of her mission stations gave birth to a premature baby, and in the process, this mother passed away. The baby needed an incubator, but they did not have one, and so they tried to improvise one. They needed a hot water bottle to try to make one, and the one they had was beyond repair. So Helen goes to the kids in the mission, and she says, "Hey, kids, please pray that God provides for us." And one little girl, she began to pray, "God, give us a hot water bottle today, because tomorrow will be too late and the baby will be dead. And also, God, give us a doll for her big sister so she won't feel so lonely." Later that day, a package came from England, and when they opened it up and they started rummaging through the clothes, there about halfway through was a hot water bottle. The little girl was so excited, the one who prayed for it, and she says, "There's got to be a doll in here." She just knew there was a doll, and she began to dig more, and sure enough, there was a doll. That's the power of prayer. 5 months before this need, God laid it on the heart of the women's group to include a hot water bottle and a doll, because God, in his foresight, knew what the need was, knew what that little girl would pray, and he answered that prayer before she even prayed it. When you and I pray, God does incredible things. He knows what you're going to pray today. He knows what you're going to pray 5 months from now, 5 years from now, and he is at work. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is prayer, as we continue our Easter message series that we're calling The Main Event. The main event is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we've been talking about it last week, we learned that eternity is really tied to the cross. Eternity past is tied to the cross, because before God even formed the world, before there was time, God decided Jesus would die for our sins. It says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." God decided that Jesus would die. But not only is eternity past linked to the cross, but eternity future. Because when you read in Revelation 21, 27, and it talks about who can get into heaven, it says nothing evil will be permitted in it. No one immoral or dishonest, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus' death and resurrection are tied to eternity. It's the main event in all of history. Now, maybe some of those here who are here this morning or you're watching online and we talk about the Lamb, you're kind of wondering, what is this talking about? We'll get to that a little bit later in the service, but for now, you just need to know, when we say the word the Lamb or the Lamb of God, it references to Jesus dying for our sins. That is the main event. And what we've been doing is, last week we started and we're looking at the events that kind of surround both before and after the death and resurrection of Jesus. We looked at the triumphal entry, which is where we get Palm Sunday, which, by the way, this is Palm Sunday. Everyone wave your palms, okay? I know, a cheesy dad joke. Okay, what do you say? But we looked at the triumphal entry and the Passover, and they taught us that praise is to be a main event in our life. We saw how Jesus was a person of praise. He modeled praise for you and me, and we need to praise God for who he is and also remember everything he's done for us and praise him and thank him for what he's done for us. So praise needs to be a main event in our life. This morning, we're going to look at how prayer should be a main event in our life, and we're going to look at from the garden to the grave, from the time Jesus went and prayed in the garden to the time he was put into the tomb, and see how prayer was such a powerful event and a main event in Christ's life. In your notes this morning, from the garden to the grave, we see how prayer needs to be a main event in our lives. In the garden, Christ prayed for strength for the trials that lay ahead. This is what I want you to catch this morning. Prayer gives us strength for everything. Say everything this morning. Everything. Prayer gives us strength for everything that we encounter. When I'm in need, prayer should lead. It's the first thing we should do. When I'm in need, prayer should lead. I want you to say that with me. When I'm in need, prayer should lead. Lead is our theme for 2022. And as we're leading ourselves, as we're leading others, prayer should be leading our lives. For us to lead others and lead ourselves, prayer needs to lead in our lives for any and every kind of need that we have. Now, last week, we learned how when Jesus instituted communion at the Passover meal, he says, "This is my body that's shed for you, the bread." And then he took the cup and said, "This is my blood." And after that, it said, after they had done this, he and the disciples, they sang a hymn and they went to the Mount of Olives. The question is, what did they do at the Mount of Olives? Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 41, it says this, "Coming out, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed." Jesus prayed at the Mount of Olives. He spent time in prayer because he knew what was coming. The next 18 hours or so of his life were going to be the most difficult, the most challenging, the most excruciating time that he would ever experience. And he knew, for me to make it through this, I need to spend time with my Father. I need to spend time with my daddy. I need to talk to God, because only being with God can give me what I need to make it through what's coming up. What was coming up? In your notes, we have kind of just a synopsis and the bullet points, but there was Judas's betrayal. Judas walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He was one of Christ's closest friends. He was part of the 12. He was also the treasurer, so he oversaw all the money that came in, and we're told in Scripture that Judas was stealing from the treasury. He was ripping it off. There was something not right in Judas's life, and Judas betrayed Jesus, turned him over for 30 pieces of silver. Have you ever been betrayed before? Someone ever betrayed you? You thought that that person was your friend, but they turned out to be your enemy. They either were going behind your back, or they were stabbing you in the back. Maybe it's been a spouse. Maybe it's been a child who's turned on you. Maybe it's been another family member, or a coworker, or a company, or a boss, a supervisor that's made you promises over and over of a promotion, of a raise, and it's all been empty. But you've been betrayed. You know what that feels like. Friends, when you and I are betrayed, we need to do what Jesus did, and that is to pray. When I am in need, prayer needs to lead in our lives. What else did Jesus go through? He was abandoned by his friends. The disciples, they cut out on him. They were gone. Just moments before Jesus started praying, he told them, "You guys need to pray, because you're going to stumble. If you don't pray, you are going to stumble." And I love Peter's response, "Oh Lord, I'll never stumble." And Jesus says, "Peter, before the rooster crows three times, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." Peter says, "Oh, no, I won't. I'm with you, Jesus. I'll die with you." And what does he do? He denies Christ three times. When the soldiers come, they all run away. Jesus is left alone. He's abandoned. There may be some of you here today, you feel like you've been abandoned. You feel like there's no one who cares about you. Even people in the church, they've kind of just left you all by yourself, and you're just trying to make it through on your own, and you feel like, man, nobody cares, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm just going to go eat worms. Now, I know that's funny when you say that, but if you feel abandoned and you feel no one cares, it's not funny. Jesus knows how you feel. And how did he make it through this sense of abandonment? When there was a need, prayer led his life. We need to be people of prayer for everything we go through. Another thing that Jesus experienced was the lies that were leveled at him at the false trials. Jesus is taken before the priests, and they bring false witnesses to him. Their testimonies don't even jibe, but Jesus is being disparaged, lying about, his reputation torn down. He's sent to Pilate. Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back. Everywhere he goes, Jesus is blacklisted. Jesus is made out to be a criminal, so much to the point when they offer it between Barabbas, who was a criminal, and Jesus, and one of them to be set free, they went with the criminal. Jesus was painted to be such a horrible person that the crowds went against him. And maybe some of you this morning, you've had lies leveled at you. Your reputation has been slandered. You've been made out to be the bad guy. You've been made out to be a jerk. Jesus knows how you feel. And when you experience this bombardment on your reputation, on your integrity, you need to do what Jesus did, and that is to pray. When we have a need, prayer needs to lead. The last thing that happened to Christ was the torture and the suffering that he went through. Jesus wasn't just punished and beaten. Do you realize that they pulled out the hair from his beard in his scalp? He was punched, he was beaten, the soldiers blindfolded him, they put a crown of thorns on him, and then they begin to hit him and says, "Hey, if you're the Christ, prophesy who hit you." You know, Jesus could have called him out by name and says, "John Brown, right now, God, I command lightning to come down on him." And he was toasted. Jesus could have done that, couldn't he? But he didn't. He took the suffering. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails. A cat of nine tails was a whip made out of leather, laced with chips of bone, metal, or glass on the very tips. And when the whip would hit your skin, it would cut it, and then sometimes it would grab hold and rip your skin right off. And as you continued to be whipped, it would pull your flesh, muscles, ligaments, so that your bones would be exposed. Many times, as people were being whipped by the Roman soldiers, they would faint from the pain, and so the soldiers would have a bucket of salt water, and they'd throw it on the person to revive them, only so they could continue the whipping. Jesus went through that. And after a night of no sleep, no food, no drink, dehydration, he's condemned to death. He has to carry his 120-pound or so crossbeam about a half mile uphill to Golgotha. Once he reaches Golgotha, 9-inch nails are driven into his hands and his feet, and the soldiers were experts. They would strike the median nerve. The median nerve is a nerve that whenever you would move, it sends a lightning-like pain up your extremities, into your back, up into your brain. And Jesus, as he's thrust into the ground on the cross, his shoulders separated. I separated my right shoulder in high school. It's an excruciating pain. Every movement you make, you feel it. And he's hanging on the cross. Christ is suffocating. He couldn't breathe. By the way, he's been stripped naked. I know the pictures show a loincloth on, but that wasn't the practice. He had nothing on. He is totally humiliated. He's been beaten, suffered so much, and he's on the cross. He's suffocating. And so to breathe, he has to push with his legs up, and he's getting splinters in his buttocks, his back, and his legs. And lightning-like pain is going throughout his body with every single breath. And he's on the cross for 6 hours. We don't realize what Jesus went through for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God loves us, and that's the pain Jesus went through so that you and I can have a relationship with him. Some of us, maybe we've suffered. We've been beaten up. We've been bullied, but I don't think there is anyone who has suffered like him. In fact, the book of Isaiah says that he was tortured so much that even his appearance was marred. He didn't look like a human being. He looked like a piece of meat. Jesus went through that agony. And he stayed on the cross because he prayed. He knew what was coming. He knew in Isaiah that his hands and his feet were going to be pierced, because that's what the prophet said. Christ knew about the crown of thorns, his beard plucked out. He knew what he was going through. And to prepare himself for the suffering, he prayed. And probably the greatest thing of all, even worse than that, was that Jesus was separated from the Father. He's hanging on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a quote from Psalm 22. David says it, but he is quoting it as if Jesus was saying it. And as you go on, it says, why are you so far from helping me? And it talks about how there are wild dogs and bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. And in Scripture, the bulls of Bashan represented demons. So there was demonic forces that were surrounding the cross. They were taunting Jesus. They were going after him as he's separated from the Father. He never stopped being God, but his fellowship with the Father ceased. And he's bearing the sin of the entire world. Jesus prepared for all of that through prayer. Friends, you and I need to be people of prayer. Prayer needs to be a main event, because no matter what you go through in life, prayer gives you strength for everything you encounter. It gives you strength for everything you encounter. All the suffering, all the horror, everything bad and negative, prayer gives you strength for everything you encounter. But not only that, it gives you strength for every opportunity you encounter and every need someone else has. We had the word here this morning, the prophecy, about how God gives us gifts. He wants to empower us and enable us. And we find that our gifts become strong as we are people of prayer. Prayer gives us strength not just to make it through the bad times, but when an opportunity arises to share with someone, to pray for healing, to encourage them, prayer sets us up and prepares us for everything we encounter. So this morning, we want to talk about prayer. And in your notes, there are key points about prayer. As we look at these last few hours of Jesus' life, there's many lessons for us about prayer. Number one in your notes this morning, prayer is how we develop our relationship with God. Prayer is how we develop our relationship with God. In Luke chapter 22, verse 39, it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. Jesus, in your notes this morning, Jesus had a pattern of prayer. He regularly spent time with God. Whenever Jesus was in Jerusalem, he would go to the Mount of Olives, go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed. That was his pattern. He got away from the crowds. He got away from the people. He found a secluded place where he could spend time with the Father. And he just didn't do it in Jerusalem. Everywhere he went, he often withdrew. That's what Luke tells us in his gospel in chapter 5, verse 16. So he himself, referring to Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness, and he prayed. Why the wilderness? Because no one's in the wilderness. Jesus is finding a solitary place, a quiet place, a place that's free from distractions, so that he can just talk to his Father. And he just hung out with him. Jesus knew that for me to have a relationship, and you think about this, he's the Son of God. But when he came to earth, he willingly set aside his omnipotence, That's his all-powerfulness, his omniscience where he knows everything. He set aside the prerogatives of deity, of being God, and he lived life as a spirit-empowered man, a spirit-empowered person. And Jesus, the way he was so full of the Spirit, the way he ministered to people, the words of wisdom, the healing, the power that flowed through him came because he was a man of prayer, and he That was his custom. He had a pattern of prayer. His prayer life wasn't like mine when I was in high school. In high school, it was like I would pray, and then I'd go a week or two until I started feeling empty and dry, and then it's like I better pull into the spiritual filling station, fill up, get a recharge, and whoo, I'm good now. And then I'll go another 10 days, 14 days until I'm feeling dry again. How many ever prayed like that before? You only pray when you're feeling kind of dry. Or maybe you make a 911 call. You know, it's like, God, help, I've got an emergency, bail me out. God, there's this problem. If our prayer life is only a 911 call or a filling station run when we're empty, we're never going to be people of power. We're never going to see God do much in our lives. Prayer needs to be the pattern for our life. If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray? So Jesus had a pattern of prayer. Also, there's something else to notice in Luke 22, 42. Jesus called God Father. He called him Father, a term of relationship. When he came to God in prayer, he didn't say, Almighty God. He didn't say Lord. He didn't say Master. He didn't say Omnipotent One. He called him Father because Jesus had a close relationship with God. And God wants you and I to know him as Father. Or as it says in Romans, whereby the Spirit in us cries out, Abba, Father. That word Abba means daddy. God wants you to know him as daddy. When my kids were little, they would wake up early in the morning when I was having devotions, and they would come and sit on my lap as I was having devotions, and they would, you know, we would talk and about things they wanted to pray. It was just a very touching moment. One day God said, Craig, what one of your little ones is doing right now, that's what you're doing with me every day you pray. You're crawling up in my lap and you're saying, Daddy, and you're just hanging out with me. You love to be in my presence. You know, as my kids got older, they don't sit in my lap anymore. That's probably a good thing. You know, they get busy with all their stuff, and they don't want to hang out anymore. Do we sometimes become spiritual teenagers or spiritual adults, where we become so busy and caught up in our lives that we just don't come to Daddy and hang out with him and just love him and adore him and praise him and talk to him and, God, I'm dealing with this, and I really need your help, and, Lord, pray for my neighbors because I know my neighbors don't know you, and if they don't know you, they're going to hell. And my boss, well, yeah, you can send him that. No. But do you think of what's going on in your life, and you talk to God in a relationship as your father, as your daddy? Some of you, your father abandoned you. Your father walked out on you. You never knew him, and that makes it difficult for you to relate to God as a father. And I think that's why fatherhood is under attack so much by the enemy all over the world, because if we have a bad image of our father, that maybe he was present, but he was aloof, he wasn't connected, or that he was gone, he was distant, that we feel like God is the same way. But I want you to realize your heavenly daddy, your father, wants to connect with you, wants to talk with you, wants to engage with you. He hasn't walked out on you. We need to know God as our father. That's how we develop our relationship with God. Prayer needs to be a main event in our lives, okay? Let's look at prayer point number two in your notes this morning. Prayer is not about getting my wishes. It's about going after God's will. Prayer is not about getting my wishes. It's about going after God's will. Once there was a Christian, his name was Ivan, and he was interned in a Soviet prison camp. And as he's there, He's been there for a long time, and one day he's praying. One of the prisoners says, "Praying isn't going to get you out of here any sooner." And Ivan responded, "I'm not praying that I can get out of here. I'm praying that I can do the will of God." You see, so many times we're in our prayer life, "God, get me out of this prison. God, get me out of this problem, out of this situation." And what God really wants us to pray is, "Help me to do your will." Many people treat God like a cosmic Santa Claus. "Okay, I'll call him daddy. I'll climb up in his lap. But now, God, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that." And we're so focused on what we want, we're not thinking about what our Heavenly Father wants. Prayer needs to focus on the will of God. Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus is praying in the garden. He goes that stone's throw away from the disciples. And it says this, Jesus prays, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me." What's the cup he's talking about? This cup of suffering. All of the horror, the crucifixion, the cross, everything is about to go through. "Take this away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Do you realize Jesus didn't want to die on the cross? He didn't want to die. Jesus didn't want to suffer. He didn't want to go through the pain. How many of you like to go through pain? I don't see a single hand raised. No, we don't like it. Jesus didn't want to go through the pain either. But yet he said, "God, I want your will. And if your will means I need to go through this, then I'm willing to do it. I want what you want. I want your will, not my wishes." And so here's a question for you this morning. Are you willing to give up what you want in order for God to accomplish his will? Are you willing to give up your desires, your dreams, your plans for God to accomplish his will? There may be some of you, you know God has been speaking to you about doing something, about making a decision, and you've been fighting him because that's not what you want. "I don't want that, God." And you've been wrestling with him. Friends, Jesus laid his will down and says, "Not my will, but your will be done." That's what God is asking of every Christ follower, to follow the example of Jesus, to deny ourselves, to lay down our lives, and to follow Christ. When you wake up in the morning, or before you go to bed at night, as you're praying, are you saying, "God, empower me to do your will. Enable me to have an influence on those around me. Help me, God, to influence my radius, to lead others to Christ, to lead them closer to you." That needs to be a major part of our prayer life. Not just, "God, protect me. God, give me wisdom. God, bless my family. God, provide for me. Me, 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 me." God wants our prayers to be focused on his will and how that impacts those around us. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." They were praying, but their hearts were far from the will of God. And as a result, God didn't answer their prayers. Jesus wants us, and even up to the very end of his life, he prayed in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Even though he's in excruciating pain, he knows it's God's will for mankind to be reconciled to him, and he's praying for the will of the Father. "God, forgive them. Forgive them, God." Do we have that kind of tenacity in our prayers? That we're praying for people even when we're in great pain? I found in my own life, when I'm going through great pain, it is so easy for me to get inward focused and self-absorbed that I don't think about anyone else and what they're going through. And God wants us that even though we're going through pain, we pray for others and look out for their eternal destinies and how we can help them in the here and now. So prayer is not about getting my wishes. It's about going after God's will. Key point about prayer number 3 is very closely related to this. Look at it this morning. Prayer is not so much about changing my circumstances. It's about changing me. Prayer is not so much about changing my circumstances, it's about changing me. Once there was this little boy, and he'd been really bad, so his mom sent him to his room for a timeout. And after a short while, he came out and he said to his mom, "I thought about what I did, and I offered up a prayer to God." And his mom says, "That's good." She said, "If you ask God to help you to be good, God will help you to be good." And the little boy responded, "Oh, I didn't ask God to help me to be good. I asked God to help you put up with me." We do that sometimes, don't we? God, don't change me. God, you change everyone else, but let me be alone. I'm just fine. I have found that one of the biggest things happens when I pray is that, yes, God answers, but he begins to change me the more time I spend with him in prayer. The more I take on his heart and his desires, I become more loving, I become more impatient. But you know, when I don't pray, you know, then I become less of those things. It's kind of like the old saying says, you miss one day of meeting with God and God knows about it. You miss 2 days in a row of meeting with God and you'll know about it. You miss 3 days of meeting with God and everyone around you knows about it. You know, because prayer changes us, it makes us more like Jesus. And so as we pray, we need to be praying, God, make me more like Jesus, because that's how we become more effective to lead people, to influence our radius, as we pray, God, change me. God wants us to be empowered, to have strength for whatever we encounter, whether it's people in need or incredible struggles and trials coming against us. And even as you go through those struggles and trials, if you approach them with joy and with peace, with faith, instead of just being rattled and unstable in your life and you look like a mess, when people see you walking through that, they realize there is something about you that comes from a relationship with Christ. And even that can be a witness without you making any words. We need to be a people that makes prayer a main event in our lives. The last key point on prayer this morning for those taking notes is that God answers prayer even when we don't think he's answering prayer. God answers prayer even when we don't think he's answering prayer. When Jesus died on the cross, the disciples, their hopes were dashed. I mean, they had given the last 3.5 years of their life following Jesus. They thought he was going to set up his kingdom, and they were going to be rulers in the kingdom. They walked away from their jobs, their positions of influence. They even were separated from family. And now he's hanging on the cross. He's dead. And they're going, man. What they didn't realize is that their greatest need for salvation to get to heaven was being answered. They didn't realize it. So many times, just like the story as we saw, the little girl who prayed for the hot water bottle and the doll, God answered the prayer 5 months earlier in his foreknowledge. God answers prayer. He's at work behind the scenes even when you can't see him working. That's the power of our God. I want to wrap things up with a story this morning. It's a story of a guy named Roger Sims, who was a soldier in the war, and he was discharged from the army on May 7th. And so he's hitchhiking home, and on his way, he's tired of carrying his heavy pack, and so he's trying to get a ride, and this black, sleek, brand-new Cadillac pulls over, and door opens up. Guy says, hop on in. He throws his bag in the back seat, and the gentleman driving says, heading home for good? And he says, yep, I'm heading home for good. And the gentleman says, well, I hope you're going as far as Chicago. That's where I live. And he says, actually, I'm stopping before then. And they introduced each other. Roger introduced himself, and the gentleman introduced himself as Hanover, and he was a very successful businessman. And as they're driving down the road, Roger, who was a Christian, felt impressed by the Holy Spirit that he needed to share the gospel with Hanover, and he kept putting it off, until finally he's only 30 minutes from home, and he realizes it's now or never. So he begins to share with Mr. Hanover how Jesus came to the earth and he lived a perfect, sinless life, and that he died on the cross. We talked about the excruciating pain he went through, all that suffering. He detailed some of that, and the reason he did that was because he was taking our death penalty. Jesus was perfect. He didn't deserve to die. But by dying in our place, he can take away all of our sins. And as he shared the gospel, Mr. Hanover pulled the car over, and Roger thought he was going to get kicked out of the car and have to walk. But instead, Mr. Hanover bowed his head and just began to cry, and he gave his life to Christ. Car started back up. He was dropped off, and Roger never saw him again. Over the course of time, 5 years later, Roger had gotten married, has a 2-year-old little boy, and he's a businessman himself. And he's getting ready to take a trip to Chicago, a business trip. And so as he's packing his suitcase, he finds the business card that Mr. Hanover gave to him 5 years before. He takes it with him, and when he gets to Chicago, he makes room in his schedule. He goes to Hanover Enterprises. He walks up to the receptionist and said, "Can I see Mr. Hanover, please?" And she says, "Well, that's not possible, but you can see Mrs. Hanover." So he was ushered into this stately office and met this very well-put-together lady in her 50s, and just begins to talk with her. And she says, "You knew my husband, my husband? And he said, Roger said, "Well, he gave me a ride home." And she says, "What date was that?" He says, "5 years ago, May 7th. It's the day I was discharged from the Army." And Mrs. Hanover says, "Did anything unusual happen that day?" And Roger's thinking, "Well, should I tell her that I shared the gospel with him?" And he thought, "Might as well, I'm here." So he told her that he shared the gospel, and Mr. Hanover pulled over to the side of the road. He was crying and gave his life to Christ and then dropped him off. And as he shared that, Mrs. Hanover begins to explode, just sobbing and weeping. She shared how she had been praying for the salvation of her husband for years, and that after Roger was dropped off, he was involved in a car accident and he died. She thought that God had failed on his promise to save him. So 5 years ago, she stopped serving God. But the whole time, God had answered her prayer. You see, there's many times we don't see the big picture. We don't know what's happened behind the scenes, even in those final few minutes before someone passes from this side to the other side. We don't know how God is working in people's lives, how he's working on our behalf. And it is so easy, when we don't see it, we give up, we get angry, we get frustrated. And if that's what it's all about, God, forget it. And yet, God has been working and answering prayers. We have just got to trust him every single day of our life. When you're in need, prayer needs to lead. Even when you think God disappoints, even when you think God doesn't answer, even when it feels like God's let you down, friends, remember, even though there is a death of something, we serve a God of the resurrection who can do the impossible. So you never give up. God is seldom early, but he's never late. How about some of you this morning? How is prayer in your life today? How is prayer in your life? Is prayer the main event? Look in your notes. One last thing. It says, may prayer become a main event in your life no matter what happens. No matter what happens, prayer needs to be a main event. Where's prayer in your life? Is prayer a pattern, a daily discipline, a regular routine, or is it a 911 call or a quick fill-up when you're feeling empty? Maybe you become so busy that prayer has gotten crowded out by everything you have to do. Or maybe some of you this morning, you feel like God hasn't answered prayer. And you say, why? And you've just quit praying. Or you're suffering so much you can't get beyond yourself. No matter what it is, make prayer a main event in your life. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, I thank you that you are Emmanuel. You're God with us. And Lord Jesus, your word says that you were despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know what it's like to suffer. And it says that you have carried our grief and our sorrow, our pain and our sadness as you hung on the cross. And we thank you for that today. Lord God, I pray that you'll help us to be a people that always seek you, that prayer will be a main event in our lives. God, help us to be strong to accomplish your will and your kingdom purposes. How many this morning you would say, Craig, I need to make prayer a main event in my life? You just raise your hand right now. Just put your hand up and put it back down. Many hands up. Maybe you've gotten distracted. Maybe you've been disillusioned. You feel like God's not answering. Maybe you're even here today or you're watching online and you feel like you've thrown in the towel. Maybe you're listening today, but you really haven't been following Christ and you need to make a recommitment and say, God, forgive me for not following you. You'd raise your hand and say, Jesus, I'm coming back to you. I'm going to start to seek you. Anyone here who would say that this morning? I need to make a recommitment. Anyone online who would say that this morning? You know, earlier we talked about the lamb. When Jesus was celebrating the Passover was a Jewish festival that remembered how God set Israel free from slavery in Egypt. And what took place is God sent 10 plagues, and in the 10th plague, the Jews were to take a pure, spotless lamb, sacrifice and put its blood on the doorposts of their home. And that night, the death angel would come over the land of Egypt, and any house that didn't have the blood, it would stop, and the firstborn male in the house would die. But those homes that had the blood, the death angel would pass over that house, and they would live. And so the Passover is what Jesus is celebrating, and Jesus took bread and said, this is my body, which is given for you, so death passes over you. And then he took the cup after supper, the third cup, and that cup symbolized the blood of the Passover lamb. But Jesus says, this cup is my blood, which is shed for you. Jesus was saying the Passover has really been a shadow picture pointing to me all along what I was going to do for humankind. I'm giving my body, I'm shedding my blood, so your sin can be forgiven and you can have a relationship with God. And there may be some of you here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've been trying to be a good person. You believe in God, you go to church, but friends, our good works do not get us to heaven, because if they could, there's no reason that Jesus had to suffer on the cross. You see, I need to recognize that I am not good enough. I can't save myself. That Jesus, that the wages of sin is death, that someone has to die, but Jesus took my death penalty. He experienced all the suffering, the separation from God on the cross, so that I could receive him. And if you receive God's forgiveness and his leadership, you're saying, I'm laying down my life, my will. I want to surrender to you and follow you, God. Then you can receive eternal life. You can receive that relationship and become a follower of Jesus. And if you're here this morning or you're watching online and that's you, I'd like you just to raise your hand and say, Craig, I need forgiveness. I need God to be my leader. I need to surrender to him. And I'm just lifting my hand. I want that relationship with God. How many here in this audience this morning say, that's me? I want that relationship with God. Just put your hand up and you can put it back down. Anyone in the house this morning? Anyone online as you're watching? It's maybe just you're all alone there in your living room or your bedroom, wherever you're watching this morning. You just raise your hand saying, God, forgive me. I want to surrender my life. I want you to lead me. Start this relationship with me. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Help me to live for you. I'm going to say this prayer. I'd like everyone to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for your suffering. I can't imagine the pain you went through for me. I'm sorry for what you went through. My sin put you on the cross. Please forgive me. Wash me of my sin. I'm surrendering my life. Become my leader. I want to do your will. I turn from my selfish ways, and I'm turning to you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and raising again to give me new life. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.